Well, it was a wonderful time of worship, kind of pump you up, get you ready, because I'm just going to warn you, the Bible, God's Word, might step on your toes a little bit today, so I'm glad you wore your favorite team to hopefully keep you excited. I'm representing two teams in our family. One of the great values in our family is education, and education comes in a lot of different ways. It's even one of the core values of the city that we live in here, Friendswood, if you live in Friendswood. And so I'm representing two significant places of higher education in our family. We have five people in our family, and amazingly, we all attended five different colleges, universities. Much to the chagrin of Brandy and me, our three boys never followed in our footsteps, which is okay to some degree. I'm representing the first university attended in our family. And then Tate, come on, people. The first service was a lot nicer than you are, so maybe they need to rub off on you. The second, the last, our youngest son, Tate, goes to Charleston Southern University. Go Bucks. They're the Buccaneers. They're terrible at football. But they have a great aviation program. That's the reason you go to a college, for their education, not for how good their quarterback plays. So just a reminder for teenagers and other people who might get more excited about their team than their savior. So there you go. That's my only dig for the day. Maybe my only dig for the day. Well, as you know, we've been in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 4 today. And 1 Corinthians is really about division in the church. Paul is addressing the church. These are Christian people that have gathered together. Paul started this church in the mid-50s AD, not the 1950s, the mid-50s AD. And he's writing back to them saying, hey, you need to get your act together a little bit, because there's things that you're focused on that you shouldn't be. And that's true not just of the early church and this church that is in this unique town, but that's true of churches today. Division in church is rampant, and it has been for centuries. I'll give you some examples of that. There was a church one time that had a major debate and a huge argument in a business meeting over whether or not they should use a piece of their land for a children's playground or a cemetery. That seems very odd to me, because one of those things represents life, and the other one represents death. Thank you. So if we ever have that argument here, please, children's playground is the answer, okay? Children's playground, that's what we want. We want life. There was another church that witnessed a conflict over whether or not the worship leaders sang with their eyes open or closed. I know of a church that had people get angry over how the guitar player held his guitar. I'm so grateful Jason played for the first time today in the back. And so glad to welcome Jason to our worship team. But people get into arguments over crazy, goofy things in church life. There was even a church who had to call a special business meeting to determine if they were going to exercise church discipline on a deacon, because that deacon had threatened to kill the pastor. Like, this serious, like, this isn't like playground or cemetery stuff, right? The motion passed with 70% approval. So 30% of the church wanted the pastor dead still, I guess. Like, that's the implication here. And so we have division over lots of things, and most things, well, except, you know, who wants to kill the pastor, are not healthy things. And that's what Paul is getting at as he's writing this letter to the church. Like, guys, I think you've missed the point completely. Last week, we looked at how Paul described the church as a field and a building, and how all of us are responsible for building into the body of Christ, not the brick and mortar, but the people of God. and how it doesn't matter that he used Apollos to bring some to faith and he used Paul to bring others to faith. We all are responsible for building up the church. That's our responsibility. And this week, he turns his attention to sort of the calling of the leaders of the church, but then also the attitude of the people. Like, what are the leaders supposed to do, and what are the people supposed to do? So look with me at 1 Corinthians 4:1. It says this. We're just going to read these first two verses, and then we're going to skip a little bit. He says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Paul's just spent time speaking to them about sort of the calling on everyone's life to help build a solid church, a church that is focused on the right things. And he pulls it back to the leaders of the church. And he's reminding the Corinthians that all leaders are servants. That's a reality, that leaders in the church are called to be servants, called to be stewards of God's house, stewards of the mysteries of God. And if you're not quite sure what the mysteries of God, he explained it earlier, the mystery of God is not really a mystery. The mystery of God is Jesus Christ crucified. That's the mystery of God, that Jesus Christ died for you. He died to pay the penalty of your sin. That's the mystery of God, that he sent his only begotten son for you because he loves you unconditionally and he wants relationship with you. And so the leader's responsibility is to steward that mystery, to steward the reality of who Jesus Christ is, to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be an obedient manager. That's what a steward is, one who manages. And to live out that calling faithfully, to help navigate the moments in people's lives, to make sure that we're all moving in the right direction and that there's not chaos on the ends, that we're thinking the right way, we believe the right way, our theology is correct, that the people are moving unified together to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the calling of a leader in the church. So whether you're a paid staff member, whether you're a committee member, a connect group leader or teacher, whether you serve as a deacon, all of us that are in leadership are called to be servants. And one of the challenges that leaders face is that often they get pointed at and pointed to. And Paul spends the next few verses reminding them that none of them are Paul's judge, that he only has one judge, and that judge is Jesus Christ. Their calling is to be faithful and trustworthy, but they have one calling, and that calling is for the benefit of the people, for the benefit of the body of Christ. But there's a challenge in the church at Corinth. The body of Christ is not listening very well. The body of Christ at Corinth is not paying attention to the mysteries of God. The church at Corinth is struggling with following the leaders in the right kind of way, and so he wants to bring some corrective thought to them. Look ahead there at verse 8. He talks about how they've received a gift, but they don't really need it. Look at verse 8. Already you have all you want. That's not a great way to start. Because usually in the scripture, when a writer of the New Testament, when God is commending someone, he says, "You have all you need." When you have all you want, you might be in trouble. you already have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You were held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. That's not a buffet. That's beaten. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. That's not retreat. That's entreat. We welcome. We invite. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And here it is, verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul spends a lot of time describing sort of what the church should look like, God's field, God's building, what leaders are supposed to accomplish. And then he turns them and says, ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately, you're nothing. You're none of these things right now. You're missing the mark because you've already arrived in your mind. And he kind of plays this irony between what we think of as worldly success and what it means to live out authentic Christianity. And so it says you guys in your own mind have sort of achieved this worldly success and you've put worldly standards onto your Christian life and you've missed the mark in that way. Because we're just simply fools for Christ, he says. But you, oh, you young Corinthian believers, you're the ones who are wise in Christ. That's dripping with sarcasm. You've already arrived. Oh, by the way, you're so rich. You're like kings. Can we please just hang out and just ride your coattails in the kingdom? Is kind of the idea that he's presenting here, that they've gone so afar from what they're called to that he's using hyperbole. You've become like kings. And we are simply spectacles to the world. That's the reality of an authentic life in Christ, that it really looks nothing like what the world says is success. He says we're a spectacle to the world, to men and angels. Like even the heavenly beings are like, yep, that Paul and all his friends, they're like prisoners sentenced to death. That's what he says. That's what we look like to the world, to people who are so lowly that we're like criminals. We're a spectacle to the world. We are men who are enduring suffering. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're homeless. They're enduring persecution. That doesn't sound like 2025 Galveston, Brazoria, Harris County. It doesn't sound like the Tri-County area that we live in. Because I am hungry right now because I didn't have my snack, which is right there, during our Connect group hour. I got too busy talking. But most of us are not hungry because we've given our lives for Jesus. Most of us live in a home that by the world standards is like a palace. Most of us can walk out there and turn left and get a drink if you didn't bring one in. We're not experiencing these things that Paul's experiencing. And the truth is, it's not that we're necessarily called to do so either. We don't have to starve ourselves and go without water to be a good Christian. But what Paul is getting at as he talks to the church is like, guys, you've mistaken worldly success for a solid, biblically sound Christian life. You've taken the world standards of success and you've put them onto Christianity. And let me tell you, that's not the standard. That's not the standard. To be in Christ means you're a person of humility. You're a person of service. He said, we've toiled, we've labored, verse 12 says, working with our own hands. Some of you know that Paul wasn't just a missionary. He actually had a real job. And in modern day terms, we would call that bivocational. He has two jobs. One is a church planter and a missionary. The other one is he makes tents. He was a tent maker. And that's how he would make enough money to be able to eat and go and do. And he would work hard to give him the opportunity to share the gospel. Most of us work hard so we can have a nicer house and go out to eat. That's our challenge in the modern world that we miss sometimes. And so he's telling them, guys, you need to put aside those worldly things. It's not that those are bad, but they're the wrong measuring stick. The wrong measuring stick. He said, when people revile us, when they speak against us, what do? Do we fight back? Do we stand up? Do we put our finger in their face? Do we raise our volume just so they know who's in charge? No, we bless them. When we're persecuted, we endure. You know what happens when you and I sometimes, I won't even say, do you know what happens sometimes when people on social media say something that others don't like? What happens? They get unfriended. And one lady in the second service said, I block them, right? She just, I just threw a softball. She just hit it out of the park for me, right? When people say things that we don't like, or we say things they don't like, we just end it. You're dead to me. Forget it. I don't want any part of you. If you don't agree with me, if you don't like the things I say, then you know what? Go have a nice day. I'll stay over. No, that's not the call of a Christian. That's not the call of one who follows Jesus. No. We bless, we endure, we entreat, we welcome, we encourage dialogue. That's what we do. We do the opposite of what the world says. I think sometimes we miss that. And Paul, to this young church in Corinth, is like, guys, we must live differently. Don't confuse the world standard of success and operation with what the call to follow Jesus is. They're different, vastly different. And there's going to be times when you're slandered, when people think you are, like Paul, the scum of the world, refuse. Most of you know what that is. Garbage, right? The thing that gets thrown away. The scum of the world. Like, it's okay. That's the calling. To be countercultural in those moments when the world would act one way, we act differently. Because spiritual maturity and worldly success are not always hand in hand. Sometimes, but not always. Discipleship is humility and grace and service. And so he says, there, then be imitators of me, verse 16 says, be imitators of me. That's not an arrogant statement. He's shifting this tone from sort of like finger in the face, you know, like when your mom or dad did that to you, like they point at you and you know you're in big trouble. That was those previous verses. Now his tone shifts and like, hey, I need you to understand. I need you to get this. So he turns from sort of this mentor figure that's giving the truth to more of a father figure, reminding them of his love for them, his encouragement, and the calling that they've been called to live differently, to live unified, to live as a people who shine brightly through the power of Jesus Christ. He wants to correct their misguided thoughts. He says, you have had many teachers, but only one father. He planted that church. He began the church. And he begins to highlight his own personal investment in them. And so he's like, imitate me. Do the things that I do. Live the way I live. Let me show you. I've made it a little further along in this journey. And so watch me. Because all of us are called to follow a Christ-like pattern of living. All of us are called to that. And so you and I need to be looking not just to Jesus for our living, but who are the people that are following Jesus in my life? I want to follow them. I want to follow the people who are following Jesus. I don't care so much about the folks that are following other things. I want to follow the people that follow Jesus. So much so that he's like, hey, don't just follow me, but I'm going to send a young guy. His name is Timothy. I'm going to send him to you. Pay attention to Timothy. Listen to him. He's going to be a great example of a person in faith because you need to follow humble, gracious, faithful leaders. The solution isn't idolizing personalities. The solution isn't, hey, I've made it. I got to church 3 weeks in a row. Yay. The solution isn't, I've been a Christian long enough now, I'm good to go. The calling is to live a life constantly in pursuit of our Savior. And so I want you to think about some things. I want to invite you to think about some things as you evaluate your own life, as you evaluate your own journey of faith. What does it mean to live out authentic Christianity? What does it mean to live out? If we look at this passage and kind of discover what are some things that my life needs to be patterned after? Well, I would think first you need to live out humility over entitlement. Humility over entitlement. Most of these people in Corinth were young Christians. Maybe 1 to 7 years they'd been a Christian. And they thought at that point they had it all figured out. I've been in enough churches over my life to know that oftentimes longevity at a church brings some entitlement. Do you know how long I've been here? Yes, that one was actually rhetorical. But you're correct, Ben Forrester. 9 years I've been here. There are people in this church that have been here longer than I've been alive. Some of you got here in the 60s and 50s and 70s and 80s and 90s, and a few of you got here in 2025. But sometimes in church life, I'm sure it was true of the Corinthians, in church life, the longer we're at someplace, the more entitled we feel. Or maybe the older we get, the more entitled we feel. Or maybe the position that we have in life, not just in the church, in life, the position that I have entitles me. And we miss the calling for humility, to put others first, to sacrifice my wants, you already have already all you want, to sacrifice my want to bless others, to meet the needs of others. Humility over entitlement. Sacrifice over success. Our world, our community is driven on success. Like, we drive hard to be successful. And that bleeds into the church to be successful. And I think the idea of sacrifice is often missed in the modern era of church life. Because I think about how much we sacrifice sometimes for our favorite team. I'll drive 7 hours, spend $829, and cheer as loud as I can, come back hoarse, and my team lost. Well, my team doesn't lose. But no, I'm just kidding. They've already lost this year. So, like, there's things that we do, we sacrifice, and yet when there's a calling for something that matters for eternity, not for a Saturday afternoon or a Thursday night, and we say, oh, I'm tired. Oh, you know, I've already got plans. Oh, I need to be a light in a dark world. That's going to take a little bit of effort. I need to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ to my classmate, my coworker, my family member, my neighbor. Whew. How about $100? Sometimes in our modern world, we miss sacrifice for success, or we've placed our sacrifice in the wrong arena, and we miss out. And Paul's like, the Christian life is about sacrifice. Now, it's not saying don't ever have any fun, don't root for any team. Why would I say wear your team jersey today if I didn't want you to have fun? Like, I love my teams. I have mostly hats, and I would get in big trouble if I wore this hat on this stage today from somebody. Lots of people, actually. But we have to recognize that there is a calling as Christians to sacrifice. If we want to live as unified people, then all of us work together to give up our wants for the eternal need that our world has. And that's salvation through Jesus Christ. And so humility over entitlement, sacrifice over success, imitation over competition. I want to imitate the right kind of people. I want to build my life after those who follow Jesus, not be in competition with who's the better speaker, who's the better leader, who's the better whatever, what church has the greatest ministry programming. Because every church in our region is going after the same thing, to change the world for Jesus Christ. We're not in competition. We're in partnership. And so I don't care so much if you go to the cool church, the old school church, the new church, whatever. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Because all of us should be imitating the person of Jesus Christ, and we should be looking for people to imitate our life who are also following Jesus Christ. So I want to imitate those who are living life well. There's a person in our church here today that I love beyond measure, because he always reminds me of the right way to respond in every moment. Every moment he responds in the right way. And I'm so thankful for it. It's a person I want to imitate, because in that way he follows Jesus in the right kind of way. Because he knows how to answer. He knows how to give an answer in the right way that honors everyone. I want to imitate him in that way. It's wonderful and beautiful. So we need to be designing our lives around those who look like Jesus. And then finally, we didn't really get to it, but it's about the Timothy section. I would invite you, encourage you to read the rest of the chapter where Paul tells him that Timothy's coming, because there's an aspect of Christian life that requires us to be disciplined. And we need to be disciplined over defiant, and really that means disobedient. I'm not great at alliteration, but today it worked out. It worked out pretty well today, actually. And so discipline over defiance. You and I, when someone speaks to us with the truth in love, we need to receive that and begin to change our life in the right kind of way so that we model Jesus. Instead of bow up and like, well, you don't know me. And we point our finger back at them. Well, yeah, you know how you sin this way and you fail this. Like, that's our natural response, is that we want to defend ourselves so that we can be disobedient again. No. The authentic Christian life involves discipline to where we become more like Christ. And so I want to invite you, as you think about our local expression of the church, as we think about the things that sort of matter to us, I wonder if you were to sort of just do a deep dive and say, what is the thing that matters to me most, and what is the thing that I'm willing to sacrifice for? For some of you, it's your children's sports and activities. You'd say, we sacrifice a lot for that. I know I lived that world for a while. Like, what is the thing that I sacrifice for? I sacrifice for my job, for my family, for my hobby, for whatever. But how am I sacrificing to make the name of Jesus known? What has that cost me? What has it cost me to follow Jesus and to let others know him? What does that cost me? What's the sacrifice that I've made? Am I faithful in my stewardship of the mysteries of God? Am I stewarding my relationship with Jesus well? As I look at how I am contributing to the health and the unity of the church. Those are important questions for us to ask. And then who am I following? Who are the people that I pay attention to? If I were to look at your social media feed, who are the people that matter to you most? If I look at your friendship group and who you follow, for those of you that still watch TV, who are you following and paying attention to? Who are the people that actually can speak into my life? Those are the questions that you and I have to ask as we think about what does it mean to live an authentic Christian life? So I want to invite you. As Paul said, he said, be an imitator of me. And wasn't just an imitator of me, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. My prayer is that we would all imitate the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Will you pray with me?